Well, the other week I was outside Amiens Park Chapel, and I was talking to someone who was visiting the area on business. And after a short chat, I broke cover, and I said, I'm the pastor of Amiens Park Chapel. And since they were in the area on business, they wouldn't be back again, I wouldn't be seeing them again. I offer them this leaflet, and it's about Ewan Murray. He's retired now, but he was Scottish Rugby International, also the British and Irish Lions. And it's Ewan's story in his own words of how his life was changed by Jesus. So with that explanation, this very modest, small leaflet, I offered it to them. From their reaction, you'd have thought I'd stamped on their foot, because they literally leapt back. And looking terribly flustered, this person who'd just been very before them, very reasonable, sensible, intelligent, said, I'm not interested in God. Well, I reassured them that I wasn't a religious nutter. I also said that what we're talking about is actually much bigger than religion. And I also said I wasn't trying to convert them. I said, if God is real, God does the converting. Well, the conversation carried on and they kind of calmed down. They took the leaflet. But their reaction is not that unusual. I'm not religious. I'm not interested. Not the Bible. Not the God of the Bible. Not Jesus. Because what has a man living 2,000 years ago got to do with me in 2019? Well, before we go on, it's worth saying this. It's an experiment. It's an experiment that was that took place in a nursing home nearly 20 years ago. In the nursing home, there were 80 severely disabled elderly residents. 4 out of 5 of them had Alzheimer's or something similar. So what was the experiment? Well, a new doctor took charge, and seeing his residents devoid of spirit and energy, he introduced to the home 2 dogs, 4 cats, and 100 parakeets. So what happened? Well, the residents began to wake up and come to life. People who they thought couldn't speak started speaking. People who were down in the medical notes as being unable to walk started to walk to the nurses and asked if they could take the dogs for a walk. And all the birds were adopted and named, and the light returned to people's eyes. The amount of drugs they administered fell 60%. And the death rate dropped significantly. And the doctor said this. He said, I believe that the difference in death rates can be traced to the fundamental human need for a reason to live. Do you see? Simply being housed, fed, kept warm and safe is not enough, is it? I need a reason. I need a reason to live. It's hardwired in, something that gives my life meaning that maybe not even death can take away. Well, keep that in mind and come with me to our reading, John chapter 1. It's on page 886. The person I spoke to outside the chapel could see no connection between their need and talk of Jesus. So maybe this reading will help us to make that connection. And 3 simple things to say. Number 1 is this. Who is Jesus? Well, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So in the beginning, before time, before creation, before anything else, in the beginning was the Word. And the Greek word is logos. The Word who is with God. The Word who is himself God. And the Word who makes everything else out of nothing and gives life to all. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. Needing a reason to live? Here is the life, the Word, the deepest reality in the universe, the ultimate reality. Here is the fire that burns behind all existence, the eternal God himself, the Word. And then we read this down in verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So the eternal God became a man. He became what he had not been, a man, without ceasing to be what he was, God. And Jesus is his name. Amazing, isn't it? If we talk of meaning and relevance. And here is God himself. He's writing himself into the story of our world. He's not distant, remote, a sort of spy in the sky kind of God. He stepped into our world. Stepped into our world on a real day, at a real place. A real human being, witnessed by real people. John, who's writing this, says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. So point number two. If Jesus is God, if Jesus is, if you like, God's second self in the person of his Son, then what is God like? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Jesus is the complete man. Credible, warm, good, human. There's a beautiful symmetry about him. He's gentle and yet strong, commanding and yet humble. And there's passion without prejudice. And he's just and compassionate. He's full of grace and truth. And if you look at the life that he lives, and the invitation is to take a John's Gospel and read it, you'll see that he's transparently good. And that he went about doing good. And the more you read and the more you discover who he is, you realize I've never met anyone like this Jesus. A face that smiled, eyes that engaged, strong carpenter arms that reached out to help. And this is what he said. He said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. In him, says John, was life. Perhaps in the words of that doctor, this is answering that fundamental human need for a reason to live. Do you see? If looking into the face of Jesus, I see what God is like. If looking at him, I see the godness of God, then what it tells me is that this God is surpassingly wonderful, beautiful even. And the more you look, it's hard not to be drawn to him, to know more. So if we see in Jesus the beauty of God, we also witness the power of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived in the muck of this world. It says the Bible, he was without sin. And then, as now, it was a world of broken humanity. People in the grip of powerful destructive forces. Sorrow, sin, Satan, disease, despair, death. And yet when they come to Jesus, when they trust him, when they put their lives in his hands, the power of those forces is broken. They're set free by the power of God. If you read John's Gospel, you'll see that Jesus even raises the dead. Not even death puts you beyond the sound of his voice or the grip of his hand. And he stills the storm. I'm going to jump into another Gospel. Mark's Gospel, we read this. Jesus is in a boat with his disciples. Some of them are experienced fishermen. They know all about seas and storms. But on this occasion, they think, this is it. The boat's going to sink. We're going to drown. There's a terrible storm. And we read this. He awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he says to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? This is God. God in the flesh. And he stills the storm. And he's able to still the storms that rage inside us. Jesus gives us the reason to live. So looking at him, you see the beauty of God, you see the power of God, and you see the love of God. Now, the ancient world didn't really believe in a God of love. There were, in their view, there were gods, there were goddesses who might show some love to a chosen few. But by and large, in that ancient world, worshippers lived in fear of these unloving, malevolent, capricious gods. What might they do next? That's why they were so superstitious, so religious. With the threat of these gods, you better buy them off by being religious. But when the true God came into the world, how different he was. He comes to put a messed up world right. And he does it at infinite cost to himself. Jesus went to a cross where he laid down his life for his enemies. Elsewhere the Bible says God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, still enemies, still against God, Christ died for us. So here is Jesus, the revealer of God. Tender enough to weep over death. Powerful enough to raise the dead. Humble enough to wash his disciples' feet. Mighty enough to save the world. When I look at Jesus, I don't just discover who God is. I begin to realize that this is the life that I've been seeking. That hard wired for meaning. That hard wiring, it finds its answer in Jesus Christ. He is the life worth living. He is the deepest reality, answering my deepest questions. And when you look at Jesus Christ, here is the greatest vision of God ever given to the human race. The God who became flesh and dwelt among us. Well, Jesus died on that cross. 3 days later, read John's Gospel. He rose from the dead. John's Gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh. And John's Gospel ends with the everyman skeptic Thomas worshipping the risen Jesus with these words, my Lord and my God. So we close. Point number three. What do you think? If the question is a reason to live, and we're saying that the Lord Jesus is the answer, what do you think? Well, maybe you don't think anything. Have you lost your sense of wonder? You know, when we're children and the world is new, we're full of questions, aren't we? Why is the sky blue? Why is water wet? Why don't birds get electrocuted when they sit on the wires? Why should God Himself step into our world to share our life, our sorrows, our death? Don't you ever wonder? Have you stopped wondering? Have you stopped asking? Isn't that worth exploring? Maybe you've got so much going on, and Jesus and finding out more is not on your bucket list. So I'll think about it later. Next term. Next year. When I've sorted out my career. When I've sorted out my life. Maybe when I've paid off my student loan. A question for later. The trouble is we run out of laters. Maybe all of this kind of feels a bit uncomfortable. And you're right, it is uncomfortable, isn't it? Something about it is uncomfortable. And the reason for that is that we've frozen God out. We've gone our own way. I've never loved God. And I've never loved those who are made in His image. I've never loved my neighbour as myself. No wonder the world's a mess. No wonder I'm a mess. And I have that sense deep down inside, a conscience, a something or other that's in there, this feeling that if God catches up with me, there's no way I can prove my innocence. So what do? I just keep moving. I just keep going. I don't want this question to catch up with me. And I might say, yeah, I don't believe in judgment. I don't believe in hell. But I feel it. And it is uncomfortable because I'm on a collision course with God. And yet what do we see in Jesus? This is the God whose first thought is not to condemn. This is the God whose first thought is to come to our rescue, is to save. On that cross, the wrongs, the sins of which I am guilty, they were hung around Jesus' neck. And He was plunged into the hell that I deserve. So that all who trust in Him, Lord, I've messed up. Save me, change me, forgive me. They find peace with God. And they find a new life. A life that's overflowing with the beauty, the power, the love of God. That life that not even death can kill. They discover that here is the life worth living. Jesus Himself. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Life. Remember our nursing home? A fundamental human need for a reason to live. God has put that there. And only God in Jesus can satisfy it. Isn't that worth exploring? It's not dangerous, is it? Isn't that worth exploring? Wanting to know more, wanting to ask my questions. When that doctor sought to introduce pets into the home, he met with opposition. There they were, and there was someone there with a piece of paper, and there was the doctor saying, we'll have two dogs. And this person said, oof, you can't have two dogs. Only allowed one dog. And then somebody else piped up, yeah, we've tried dogs before, it doesn't work. He said, four cats. And the person said, the health department won't like that. You can't have four cats. And of course, then when he said he wanted 100 birds, 100 parakeets, no birds allowed. Think of the mess. What if he'd allowed himself to be boxed in? Boxed in by the way it's always been done. Boxed in by fear of change. Boxed in by the cost. Think of the trouble. Boxed in by all those rules that have been set up. Boxed in by what everyone else thinks. My friend, don't box yourself in. Don't think, Jesus, but I'm not religious. Or maybe you say, well, I've tried it before and it didn't work. Or I'm afraid of change. Or it's going to be too costly. Or what will others think? Don't get tied up in your own rules. Don't get tied up in other people's rules. And we're not talking, are we, about pets for a nursing home. But the God who came to rescue us, who came to give us life. Isn't that worth exploring? Isn't that worth clearing all the rules, all the excuses off the table? I say, okay, I'll go for it. The God who in Jesus Christ writes himself into our story so that he then can write us into his story. The great story, the greatest story of them all, the story of this world, God's story. The story with the happy ever after. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Let's pray. Our gracious and almighty God, we thank you for what John has told us. We thank you, Lord, we find ourselves on ground that we meet nowhere else but when we open your word. We pray, gracious God, that if these things are new to us, oh Lord, that you would, as it were, reach across to us. And Lord, in our uncertainties and our doubts, that you would come and reassure us and meet with us. And unveil yourself to us in all your beauty and power and love. That you would unveil yourself to us in Jesus Christ. Because we ask it in his name. Amen.